You know, it is such a privilege for us to get an opportunity to pastor. It's quite emotional for us watching that, even in the first service, just thinking that we get to be a part of all of those faces and generations and the different things that God has done over 85 plus years. And you said you wanted to say something.
I can. So a lot of people say when they come through the doors, whether it be Old Middle Street or New One or the middle school, I feel so peaceful here and I love it here and y'all are so friendly. And I just want to clarify, the reason that this place is so good is because of his presence. And if he's not here, this is not going to work at all. Yep, and I think what's neat, and I would challenge you, an 80-year-old church, 80 years plus, only stays alive because the church inside of it and the people choose to follow him, choose to trust Jesus, choose to read their Bibles, choose to worship when you don't want to, choose to life journal. Do you know what I'm saying? And I just am so thankful for the seasons of this church, some good and some not so good, where there's been always a remnant that said, nope, it's about Jesus, and we will seek him as he pursues us. And because of that remnant, and that's now us, so we determine whether this 80-plus-year-old church continues to grow and continues to stay alive. And so that's just encouraging for me because I love knowing so many of you are choosing to be in your Bible. You're choosing to marinate in that and to journal and to learn how to pray and to be vulnerable and to just go before the Father and pursue him as he pursues us.
Well, we're just glad to be a part of it. You've been a great church, great family for us as our family has grown, and we just couldn't be more thankful to be here. And I want to introduce you to my boss today, Peter, and his wife, Lisa. You've met him probably a couple, three times. They used to come here until they found a better place. they came to church when they first moved. Yeah, they go to church now, Foursquare Church, really close to their house. But they moved from the Northeast down here to Frederick several years ago to become the district supervisors of our area. And boy, we got the privilege of getting to know them a little better while they did attend until they settled in there in Frederick. But they're not far away, so we asked them if they would come and be a part of the dedication today. So would you give them a quick hand? We're so glad they're here.
We're honored to be here. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of this special day, and we just want to honor you and say how proud we are of you all as a church. Pastor Mark and Jerry, we know this has been a lot of work. Have you seen Mark running around a little bit, you guys? And for each of you that have been a part of this, it means a lot that this is not just a pastor that had a vision, but this is a church that came together to say, Lord, we're believing that this place is not just about us. In fact, my wife has a kind of a saying. When we had an opportunity to do something similar, we know what it feels like. We've walked in your shoes building a building when we were pastoring in New Hampshire, but we always kept this in front of the people. Why don't you share that, Lisa?
The saying is, for those yet to come. And just to keep that in your mind all the time, that this is an awesome day. I mean, here we are dedicating this awesome building. And isn't it beautiful? You guys, you are so blessed. You get to come to church here. But it's not just about us. It's about those yet to come. It's about your neighbors. It's about those in your schools. It's about those in your college that you go to school with. It's about those that you work with. And so that's our prayer for you, is that you always have that in your mind for those yet to come. And we really pray for you, each of your eyes, to have just a heightened awareness of wherever you are, that the Holy Spirit will just give you new eyes to see people through his eyes. Amen. So we're just glad to be here with you to celebrate this day.
As you've heard today, and you'll probably hear a lot of times, the building is just bricks and mortar, but it is a tool that the Lord's using. And I just wanted to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You know, the thing about building, the thing about a project like this, and all that you guys have gone through, some of you putting in hours of volunteering, many of you praying and fasting, and of course, so many of you sacrificially giving. God does something in us through that process, doesn't he? That's probably one of the best things that happens in a local church when they do something like this, is what God does in us. And I truly believe that all that you have given, all that you have sacrificed is not in vain. In fact, I read a quote recently and I wanted to share this with you. Giving up something now for something better later is not a sacrifice, It's an investment. And that's what each of you have done. You have invested of yourselves. You two have invested of yourselves, your time, your life. And I am so grateful that each of you have done that, because it's really not about just those of us that are here. It's the kingdom of God thing. And with that in mind, I want to just read to you from the Four Square family the certificate of dedication. We, the board of directors of the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, rejoice with Pastor Mark Joseph Chester. Did you know his middle name was Joseph? Now you do. And the members of Gettysburg Four Square Church, in recognition of their vision and sacrifice that have resulted in this new church facility to the glory of God. We commend Gettysburg Four Square Church in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, for its determination to lift up Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Healer, the Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and the coming King. We celebrate the conviction and the courage of these members, each of you, in establishing and maintaining a place of fellowship where believers and unbelievers alike can come for instruction in the ways of the Lord. And we honor the contributions that Gettysburg Four Square Church has made to the larger Four Square family in spreading the message of God's love and grace to all the world in Jesus' name. Presented this day on March 4th, 2018, and it is signed by our Four Square president, Dr. Glenn Burris. So we commend you, we congratulate you, we present this certificate to you at this time. And I'd like to also pray, if I could. Lord, I thank you so much for this place. And Lord, really, it is a place of blessing, and there's been so much work that has gone into this. But Lord, we don't want to just take that upon ourselves. We know that this was a God-directed vision, and with vision comes provision, and you certainly have provided, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that this is the start of a new season. Yes, this is a church with a great heritage that has been here for 80-plus years. But Lord, I really sense today you're saying the best is yet to come. And Lord, I thank you for each person saying yes to this season, so that it is opened up to those yet to come. We bless and we encourage this church, and we thank you, Lord, that your kingdom will come and your will be done in Gettysburg and the surrounding area through the ministry of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Congratulations, church. Well, I also get the privilege of introducing your guest speaker today. I don't know if you said in this service that I'm your boss, Pastor Mark, but this is my boss that gets to come up. Pastor Tammy Donahue is the general supervisor of the Four Square Church. She oversees the national church, working with pastors and churches all around the U.S., district supervisors. But the best thing that I can tell you about Pastor Tammy is she has a heart for people. And so she is not just a corporate officer of our church, of our denomination. She is a pastor with a heart for people and a heart for the harvest. So will you welcome Pastor Tammy Donahue?
It is a privilege to be with you. I got to be with the women's retreat here a couple of years ago and meet some of you. And I have looked forward to this. At that time, this was just a vision, a dream. It was an artist rendering. And we were imagining what it could be. And I want to commend you not only for a beautiful place, but the stewardship of God's resources, people, and finances, that you have done this in a wise way. And that brings honor to the Lord as well. And I want to bring you greetings from our president. He wants to make sure that you know how thrilled he is with what is happening here. He's in Utah today. He asks that I bring you greetings. I want to share a message in my heart. Actually, the staff asked me to do this message today. And I mentioned to them, because I had two things really in my heart. And so I just want to say this to you. When I watch the video and I see that this church started as a tent in 1934, and then I see this place today, and the first service was packed, and I see all of you here today, what makes me so happy is that you're not fulfilling this sad scripture that I found. The sad scripture in the Bible in Judges says that one generation went to their ancestors. In other words, they passed away. A generation passed away. And another generation grew up who knew not the Lord. That's, to me, the saddest scripture in all of the Bible, is that a generation would pass away without passing on the ways of God to the next generation. So when I look at 1934, what starts in a tent in this community and with all the other churches in this city, to know that today you are sitting in a building that, yeah, it looks attractive to a younger generation. You know what that says to me? You refuse to live out that scripture. That you're going to make sure that every generation knows the wonderful ways of the Lord. And that's what I want to share with you today, a message that God honestly has been working in my heart for almost a year. And it's a message that I can't get away from. Every time I preach it, it's as fresh to me as if I've done it the first time today. And it's because of what God's doing in my own life. I personally believe that no preacher should ever preach a message that God's not first working in their own hearts. So I won't tell you that I have this completely figured out and worked out in every way of my life, but I will tell you that as it's making its work in my own life, transforming me, it makes a difference everywhere. Because the line that I want to live out in my life, and I'm going to say this to you again at the end, but I hope that you will catch, is that God has one goal for each of us. And that is to conform us to the image of his Son for the sake of the world. God's one goal is to transform your life, to make you in every way, in your character, your presence, and your ministry, look like Jesus. Behave, think, talk, be like Jesus. Do the works of Jesus for the sake of the world. The beautiful thing is when that happens, you love it too, because of who you become in the process. This message came out of me reading through Paul's letters. I love Paul's letters of the New Testament. When I was a kid, I had memorized Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians for Bible quizzing, and they're still my go-to books, and I love them. And when I was reading through Paul's letters, I felt like the Lord said to me one day, stop reading so fast. Don't pass over the beginnings and the endings. Because letters, as you know, they start when we write, dear so-and-so, and then we end it sincerely. And sometimes those greetings and salutations are things that we just move right past. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, don't run past those. They mean something. Every word written means something. So I went back and I was looking at the end of 2 Corinthians, which is a really interesting thing when you think about Paul has written two letters to the church in Corinth. And can I tell you, they're not unlike humans today. They were a mess. They had all kinds of issues in the church. They had moral issues. They had financial issues. They had relational issues. And they had spiritual issues. They were doing some wild and weird stuff in the name of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is bringing correction to the church. And you would think when he's ending this letter, he'd really do it with a punch to make sure they get it. And instead, he brings a concluding prayer for them that's really like signing sincerely. But it really is the core of telling them who God is. And he prays that that God presence that he's going to talk about is with you all. And I want to share this with you today. I'm going to talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly enough, depending on the translation of scripture that you're reading, this may be verse 13, and it may be verse 14. So I'm reading from the NRSV, and it only has 13 verses, and it says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion, the friendship, the intimate relationship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two things that I want to share with you about grace, and the first thing is that it's a gift. Now, I thought about this, and I thought, why is it so hard for us sometimes to be receiving people? Why is it so hard for us to just say thank you? Why is it that we need, especially as Christians, to say, oh, no, and we go into this be humble mode? Because we can't receive a gift and just say thank you. And I've come to believe it's because, especially in this American culture, we were taught to be proud of what we earn. We were taught to behave in a way that you have what you earn. You are a self-made man or woman. You earn your way in life, and that is our American way. The problem with that is that seeps over into our Christian way. And in God, the kingdom works differently. And there's very little we earn in the Christian life. It's all a gift that we receive. Ephesians chapter 3, very interestingly, when Paul's talking about this grace, he says, the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, by the gift of God's grace given to me. In other words, I'm pouring out grace that I've been given. And then he goes on to talk about salvation, and he says, for it is by grace you've been saved. He says this twice in that chapter. It is through faith, and oh, by the way, God even gives you the faith. So he gives you the grace, and he gives you the faith, and it's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. There's nothing to earn. He says it's a gift of God, not by works. Why? Whenever you see the word so, it means something. It connects something. He says so that no one can boast. He's saying, I'm giving you the gift of salvation so that you can't take credit for it. I think God knew that we humans would have this tendency to take credit for things we've earned. I don't know about you, but I have this problem. Maybe you don't have it here today. But we tend to be proud about the things we earn. We take credit for things. And God is saying, to live the way I have designed for you to live as followers of Jesus, you cannot take credit for it. You just receive it. It's all a gift from God. Now, I know this is important because I actually discovered that he uses some sort of phrase like this 20 times in Romans and 13 times in the short letter of Ephesians. So he must be really emphasizing something in order for us to recognize we don't earn it. Grace is a gift. The second thing that he teaches us about grace is that sufficiency is found in our weakness. In this same letter, in chapter 12, it says, three times I pleaded the Lord to take it away from me. What was it? It was a thorn in Paul's flesh. Scholars disagree about what it might have been. Here's what I'll tell you in just plain old language. It was something that bugged him. It was an irritant to Paul. It was something that just wore on him, and he just wanted God to take it away. Now, you all probably have something in life that just irritates you. It may be a person. It may be a situation. It may be something in yourself. It just irritates you. You know what? I was thinking about this the other day when God was just continuing to work this in me. And what I discovered is that that process of irritation is the very thing that turns sand into a pearl. It is the irritant of sand inside an oyster that becomes a pearl. Could it be that that's what God is saying to Paul? Because Paul prays three times and asks God to remove it, and God gave the answer that none of us ever want to hear, ever. In fact, sometimes our theology, we don't even want to allow ourselves to believe this because we're all about victory all the time. But what if God just says, no? Really? Three times I'm asking God, I'm praying in faith, I'm believing that you're going to remove this situation out of my life. And God says, no. Why? He gives a profound answer. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I was praying about this a while ago. I'm telling you, this message has been working in me. Because I was facing some things, and I was praying, God, help me. Help me, God. I need you. God, I need your help. And I heard the Lord say, no. And I wrestled with this. And I pled more than three times. Really? God, help me. I need your help. And I heard God say no. So I sat quietly because I learned from this, God doesn't just say no. He gives the answer. I said, what is this meaning? I read all through the scripture that people cry out for help. And you even tell us to cry out for help. Why are you telling me no? And this is what I sensed in my spirit. Because you want me to just add my strength for where you're lacking. You want to use your strength to do what you can do, but you know you're lacking about this much. And so you want me to apply my strength to just what you're lacking. You just want me to help you do this. And what I'm saying to you is when I add a little bit of my strength to a lot of yours, it's no longer perfect. Oh, I got really quiet for a while. Lord, I don't want you just to do your little bit with my lot. Teach me how to do this. What does this mean? This means I boast in my weakness and I say, Lord, I have nothing to bring to this situation. I need all of your strength to be made perfect in my weakness, not just added on to my strength. This was huge for me because I'm a doer. I'm a get her done girl. I can do my part. And God's saying, no, I'm teaching you something new. I want you to quit doing what you can do. I want that, as Pastor Mark taught us this morning, to die in you. I want you to find something to boast in. Remember I said you can't take credit for it? So what can we boast in, God? Paul said it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. My strength is in my power, and I need his grace. Grace. It's a gift of God that perfected becomes your strength. The second thing is in the love of God. By the way, I'm using the words amazing, extravagant, and intimate friendship because that's how you read this in the message paraphrase that Eugene Peterson wrote about, that grace is amazing. The second thing he said is that love is extravagant. And I love this because I go right back to Ephesians 3. Paul prays for the church to understand the love of God. And I have studied this. In fact, I am writing a 3,000-word paper right now on this passage because it has so deeply been working in my heart. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. In other words, we all go back to him in our beginnings. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Now I thought, God, why does Paul have to pray so much, so deep, so strong about your love? Why is it that Paul had to pray that the Ephesian church with all God's people would be able to grasp the love of God? And you know what I found? Is because they're just like me. I have a head knowledge about the love of God, but it doesn't always make the drop to my heart and to every aspect of my life. And one of the things I've discovered is it's because we have domesticated love in the Western world especially. And what I mean by that is we love ice cream and puppies. We love our cars, we love our houses, we love this, we love that. We love everything. And so we no longer understand the fierce, unconditional love of God. The kind of love that will speak truth to you, but in do it such a way, like he did to me about my own strength, that I hear it as a tender, loving, compassionate father who says, your strength will wear you out. My strength will empower you. The kind of love that looks at you in the midst of your mess and says, let's work on that together. Not the kind of love that stands across your sea of sin and says, whoa, that's a lot of sin. But the kind of love that stands right beside you with his arm around you and says, let's work on that together. And oh, by the way, we're going to take your entire lifetime to do it. The kind of love that loves you no matter what your behavior is, because it's absolutely unconditional. You know why we grasp this? Is because we look at love from the wrong direction. We look at ourselves and then try to figure out how God can love us. And that's the wrong direction. You see, the God kind of love is not based on you. God's love is based in the very nature of who he is. God is love. He can't do anything else but love. And our problem is that we look through the earth to decide what God is like, and that's backwards looking. As believers, we look at God to figure out how to look at life. And when we reverse that order, we come to grasp the love of God in a way that I will tell you, friends, this happened in my life 25 years ago, and it radically changed who I am. I look at life, I look at me, I look at things and people differently the more I grasp the love of God. In fact, I laugh at myself and the dumb things I do. And the crazy ways I think, and the silly things that I decide, and the messes that I make, and I can laugh at them because they do not change how God views me. Because God is love. And there's nothing more transformative than to know in your knower that you're loved by God. There is nothing that will change your life more than when that drops from your head to your heart. You see, the truth is, a lot of us do sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And can I tell you, that's a head knowledge. As long as you only know it because the Bible says so, it will not have the transformative work that it has. When you start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, because my knower told me so. Down inside, I grasp it, and I'm beginning to understand how deep it is. It allows you to grow and transform when you know you're loved, because there is no fear in it. There's no shame in it. There's no concern about disappointing God when you know how deeply you're loved. And it's amazing how it changes you. I love the fact that he said that we're rooted and established in love. And you know why that means something? When your life is rooted like a tree in the love of God, and those roots go really deep in him, when the storms come, and they do, when the storms come, it may strip the leaves off your tree. It may blow the fruit in the wind. It may bend your tree completely over to the ground because of what you're going through. but you know deep inside that the roots go deep into God's love. And no matter what's happening in your life, you know that He's there and that He loves you. And no matter what you see that's going on, it is not reality. What is reality is what's deep under the surface, and that's the love of God. And what you know is the wind will stop and the sun will shine again. And when it does, that tree will stand strong and upright. Those leaves will grow back again and that fruit will begin to be produced again, because what holds you is deep under the surface in the love of God. That's why when the composer penned this old song, and I love it, and I say often to young people, you may not even understand the words because the only thing you've known about writing is electronic, but there was a day when ink was liquid and it was in a bottle, and they used to write with something called a quill. It was a sharp pointed, either a feather or something off of a tree, and they would dip that quill into the ink, and they would write on something called parchment. It's what you might think of as paper. It was a way of writing historically. We didn't just type with our fingers. And it was in that era when the composer penned this song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, Adam and Eve, bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. The erring child He reconciled and pardoned from our sin. The composer wrote a second verse that I've never even really learned because it didn't impact me like this one. The third one he actually found etched on the wall of a mental institution by a patient. And he took the words and put it into this song. And it says, could we with ink the ocean fill? Or were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Or could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. The love of God is beyond what your human mind can even comprehend, and that's why Paul prayed that you'd be able to grasp how high and deep and wide and depth is the love of God for you, because it's extravagant and it will change your life. The scripture says that this love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, which is the third part of this community of God. That the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit would be with you all. The reason this is so important, I've come to discover, is that that friendship of the Holy Spirit has been the one who's helped me understand this love of God. And this friendship of the Holy Spirit brings us near God. He's the one who makes us feel close. That God's not out there somewhere, He's in here. He's the one who builds us together to be God's holy temple. It's why it's called an intimate friendship. Ephesians 5 says to be filled with the Spirit. And the command of that, be filled, is not a one-time thing. That word literally means to keep on being filled. Now, I don't know about you, but there are cracks and holes in my character. And I know it when my attitudes show up. So that filling of the Spirit leaks out of me sometimes. And other times I pour Him out in ministry. So what that means is the level of that filling sometimes diminishes. And I don't know about you, but I've got warning signs. And they're usually the first thoughts that start going through my head of grumbling and complaining. I've got warning signs because sometimes that passes from here out my lips. And boy, I wish I could grab it and bring it back. There are things that I start to feel and say and do the warning signs that the level of the fullness is getting low, and that's why Paul said, be continually being filled. I've gotten to where it's not just a daily prayer, Jesus, fill me with your spirit. It is a moment-by-moment prayer. Fill me with your spirit. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Be intimate with me. And that's why Paul concluded this, to be with you all. Why? Because when the grace of God, when the love of God, when the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit are with you, dwelling in you, they transform you from the inside out. This God community resides, it abides, he lives with us and in us. And through his presence working in us, we are changed, we are transformed to become like Christ in our character, our ministry, in our very presence. You are changed from the inside out. To all of you that are over 60, I want to talk to you a minute. Do you know that the goal of God is for you to become what's called in the Bible a sage? It's mature. And it's not just mature because of how many years you've lived on earth. It's maturity because you've allowed your life to be shaped by God over a lifetime. It means that you model for every generation under you what it looks like to live and be changed by Jesus. It means that you love Jesus more at your last breath than you did at your first. It means that you are sweeter and kinder and better. Everything-er. At the end of your life, more than you were at the beginning. It's the reason the scripture talks about the old being wise. You don't just gain wisdom because you get old. You gain wisdom because you've lived this. You've allowed God to shape you over a lifetime. And you are to be honored as a model of the faith, of what it looks like to be transformed by God. It's to be honored because you're a model to younger generations about the faithfulness of God. That's why the honoring of the old is so important, but not just because of your age, but because of your maturity. Because you've allowed this transformative presence to work in your life. And because you have, you're a model to the faithfulness of God to the young. Why does that matter? Because we become the transformative presence in our world when we're being transformed by God. You've heard it all morning. You are the body of Christ. It's not who you are when you gather here. It's who you are on the job after a while or tomorrow. Who you are in the coffee shop Tuesday morning. When you're at the bank, when you're in the market, when you're in class. Wherever you are the transformative presence of Christ in the world. We become then carriers of God's grace, conduits of God's love, and the community of his friendship. If the band would come, I want to close with this scripture. I love this because it's almost like Paul is now saying to us, this is what happens, and the reason this transforming in your life is so important is because of this verse. As Christian believers, I said this to the staff, and I've been saying it to every church wherever I go. Pastors and leaders, quit calling these people volunteers. They're not volunteers, because volunteers do what they want when they want. Believers don't have that option. Believers are ministers of Jesus Christ, and the equippers are the staff and the leaders who are equipping you to do the works of the ministry. That's what my message is to be this morning, equipment for you to know how to go out and do the ministry of Christ. You are the ministers of Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ. You're not volunteers. Because you give up your rights to do what you want, when you want, when you name the name of Christ. We've been saying it this morning. I die so that he can live. And I do whatever the master says. And this verse is what Paul is saying. 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. And I love it because he starts with this. Christ's love controls us. Some says urges us on, compels us. It's Christ's love that gives us the ability to do what Paul is about to say. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Did you hear that? Christ died for everyone, so that when we take on that life, we no longer live for ourselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Listen, whenever you see the word so, it's connected to something, remember? It's connected to something. So, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. What does that mean? It means that we don't get to put labels on people because of what we see or hear from them. We don't get to decide categories of people. When you're a follower of Christ, there's only one label you get to give people. You see, a label is put inside clothing by a designer so that they can take credit for what that design is. Everyone will know this design was created by this person. The only label that we evaluate people by is made in the image of God. No matter how they behave, no matter how they talk, no matter where they go or what they do, as believers in Jesus, we see every human being as made in the image of God. And we have the wonderful ability to call out of them that image. We don't evaluate people by anything else. No matter what the world labels people, as followers of Jesus, we don't do that. We label people with this one thing. You are made in the image of God. Now, what I love about this is Paul knows that we all have a tendency to evaluate people. So to make us feel better, he follows up by saying, in case you're struggling with what I just said, let me be vulnerable with you and tell you, at one time, I even evaluated Jesus this way. I judged Christ from a human point of view. But listen to what he says, how differently we know him now. Can I tell you that if you're struggling with any people, group, or person, do you know how to stop the struggle? Go build a relationship with one. Because the minute you know the person, you remove your label and you get to know the heart of the person. That's what Paul said. That's what happened. He said, I evaluated Christ that way until I got to know him. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. I'm a new person. I don't think and look at others the way I used to. Because my old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all this, here it is again, it's a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And here's what he said. And God has given this task of reconciling people to him, to us. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. Think about that. My life speaks for Christ. Your life speaks for Christ. And we appeal to people, come back to God. So listen, the grace you've received, you now become a carrier of. We approach those who live and think and talk differently than we do with grace, seeing them as ones created in the image of God. This love that we receive, we now become a conduit of. We love unconditionally, without judgment, as God is love, and we're being transformed in His image. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. I've never found harshness bringing about repentance. I find kindness does. And then we become a community of the Spirit. I love the fact that in one translation it says that Jesus was a friend of notorious sinners. Not an acquaintance, not observing them across the room. He was a friend of notorious sinners. The community of the Spirit of God brings that shalom of God, the peace, the fullness, the life, the kingdom of God to the earth. This kingdom of God is not of meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know what I've discovered? I don't have to worry about convicting the world of their sin. Because I found out that the Scripture says the Holy Spirit does that. And He's really good at His job. It's the Spirit who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the church that loves the world in a way that they open their hearts to the Spirit's work. That's what is a community of the Spirit. So I pray for you today, church, in this new generation, in a new season, with young people all over this city who do not know the ways of God. I pray for you that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the community of the Spirit would be with you all. Father, I pray that this church would grasp grace and hold it like a treasure. I pray that they would die to themselves and allow you to live. In their weakness, they would watch your strength be made perfect. I pray that they would live in such an extravagant sense of your grace that everyone would know they didn't earn it. I pray that they would grasp your love in a way that's not just because the Bible says so, but they know it in their knower, and it is affecting every single aspect of their lives. They are so generous in love because they know how much they are loved. And I pray they'd be known as a community of friendship. That this church would be known as, whether you are meeting them out on the street or in this building, you belong. You're friends. And open the door to you, Holy Spirit, to do the work. May this city and beyond be transformed by the presence of your body, because they are being transformed by you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for being with us today. That was a great message for us, wasn't it? We're just going to go from here and let that just sink in and go do those things she asked us to do. And what a great day to be able to be here dedicated and to have a message that's exactly what it means. That's exactly what we're to do. So why don't you stand to your feet. You are dismissed. By the way, we didn't do it last week, but the coffee shop upstairs is open for you. If you'd like to grab some coffee on your way out today or some espresso, please do that. We just want you to see the area and enjoy it and spend time with each other before you go. But if you'd like prayer for anything that Tammy talked about or anything in our service, we have people up front here who would love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.